I'm going to go to the book of Galatians, the book of Romans, 1 Corinthians tonight. Kind of a little bit of a Christmas message, I guess. But my starting verse is Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. And when we think of Jesus Christ coming into the world, I know there's so much sentimentality around it, in the sense of how cute it is that the baby was born in a manger, etc., etc. But the reality, the universe-shaking reality, that this was the moment in time when God was sending his Son into the world. I think at the last prayer time we were talking about the general history, that God had a plan from the beginning to bring a Messiah into the world. And when you go back right to the book of Genesis, it speaks about the seed of woman in Genesis chapter 3, after the fall. He speaks about the seed of woman crushing the serpent's head. This was the first promise of a Savior that would come, because there was only one seed of woman. That was Jesus Christ. Because always in the Bible it speaks of the seed of man, but never speaks of the seed of woman. But because Jesus Christ was not from man on that side, he was the seed of woman. And so he was the one who crushed the serpent's head, in as it speaks of this prophecy given towards the devil, that he would be crushed by this one, this Messiah, this Savior, this Redeemer. And all down through the ages, there were predictions given that a Messiah, a Savior, would come. We know the one in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders." And it speaks about his name being called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And at the increase of his government there shall be no end. And that he would rule over his father David's kingdom. So we have these promises, these predictions that were given about this Messiah that would come. In is it Micah chapter 5? "Thou, Bethlehem of Ephrathah, even though you are little among the cities of Judah, out of you will come forth a ruler whose going forth have been from of old, even from everlasting." Predicted where the Christ child would be born, that this Messiah, this Savior, would come. So clearly understood, even by the Jews, that when the wise men came and inquired in Jerusalem and said they were looking for the king who had been born, "We saw a star in the east, we've come to worship him." And they went to they lost sight of the star when they got to Jerusalem, and they inquired of King Herod, and King Herod freaked out. He didn't know. He wanted to find out where was the prediction about this Messiah, this Savior that was going to be born, this king that would be born, because of course Herod wanted no king but himself. So what did he do? He went to the wise men. He went to the, they weren't so wise actually, he went to the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious rulers in Jerusalem, and he said, "Where is the Christ child supposed to be born at?" And what did they tell him? Bethlehem. Because they read that scripture. They knew where he would be born. And so they gave that information to Herod. And Herod sent the wise men on their way. But then, of course, he sent soldiers to go to Bethlehem to seek to kill this baby. And as a result of that, the babies of Bethlehem were murdered and slaughtered that night. But of course, Joseph had been warned in a dream to go flee into Egypt. But even the slaughter of the children was predicted in the Old Testament. There's a direct reference in the Old Testament that Ramah, that was the women of Bethlehem, would be weeping for their children. So detailed predictions to the coming of Jesus Christ. When we look in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, it says, "But when the fullness of the time had come." What does that tell you? That little phrase. It was God's plan. That God had a plan. In spite of all the things that the devil has done down through the ages, in spite of all of the ups and downs, and you know how far away Israel had gotten from God, didn't stop God from fulfilling his plan. And we want to remember that God is always on the throne. When opposition comes, when trials rise, when circumstances are devastating around us, don't forget for a moment that God is still on the throne. and that he sees into the what we consider the murky future is clear as crystal to God. He sees the end from the beginning. We don't. So what a good idea to put your hand in his hand and to trust him with the uncertainties of the future, because he already is there. When he, the title of God that was given to Moses up on that mountain at the burning bush was, I am. And in a sense, in reality, it is, I was, I am, and I will be. And you see that also in the book of Revelation, one of the titles of Jesus Christ, who was and is to come. So God is already in the future. So God is Lord over time. We are so subject to time that we can't grasp that. But God sits outside of time, but he invaded time at just the right time. Just at the time that it was appointed by God, that all of the circumstances were in place for the Savior to come into the world. Was it ideal? Many would say no. My goodness, he just escaped death almost. It wasn't like a breeze of a time. It wasn't an easy time. It wasn't easy for Joseph and Mary to pack up and head for Bethlehem on the run, to get there for the tax, and then to have a baby in a barn, and then to stay in Bethlehem for that period of time, for about a year and a half to almost 2 years, and then to get word you got to flee into Egypt when the wise men showed up. It wasn't easy. And their poverty was evident when they went into the temple with a couple of turtle doves to offer as a sacrifice for Jesus, because they couldn't afford a lamb. And it wasn't an easy time for Jesus to grow up in a nation that had turned its back on God, even though they were so full of religion. But he did, because it was the appointed time. It was just the right time. It was a time where the Jews were going to, on the last gasps of being a nation. If he had come 100 years later, there wouldn't have been a nation there. Jerusalem would have been razed to the ground, because Titus came 30 years after Christ was crucified and destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the countryside, and slaughtered hundreds of thousands of Jews.
Was that AD 70?
Yes. Yeah. So we have all of these events in history, but God knew what was coming. Even Jesus even told them there's going to come a time when not stone one stone is going to be left upon another. He warned them of those very times. But Jesus came at just the right time, when everything was in place for him to come, be born into this world, and eventually, of course, go to the cross and die for our sins. So when the fullness of the time had come, predicted down through the ages, starting with beginning with a man called Abraham in the beginning of the Jews, and then we have Isaac, and then we have Jacob, and then we have the multiplication of this nation, the enslavement of it into Egypt, the coming out of Egypt, the going into the promised land eventually after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, living in the promised land then for all of those years with strife and war and division, and sometimes walking with God, probably we could say more times not. Right? The giving of the law, all these things. But the purpose of all of this was that the lineage would bring us down to the very person of Jesus Christ. God's time, God's way, everything mapped out by God. Now, if God can map out such things as this, can he not map out your life? Can we not put our hand in his and learn to trust him and walk with him in the affairs of life and know that he already knows what's coming? Should we not begin to grow in faith and trust and dependence upon him, so that we are not completely bamboozled every time something comes down the pipe that we don't like in our life? God is on the throne and he is in control. So he says, he sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Jesus was born under the law, but he was sent at just the right time, born under the law, to do what? To redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. God sent his son, and Jesus had to come and be born under the law. Why? Why did he have to be born under the law? Why was that important?
The law had to be fulfilled.
It had to be fulfilled perfectly. Nobody had kept it up till then. No one had been able to keep the law. And so here comes Jesus, born of a woman and born under the law. He was born with the obligation to keep the law. Every Jew was born with an obligation to keep the law. The only problem was what? They couldn't keep it. But the Lord Jesus could keep the law perfectly, and he did. He fulfilled every requirement of the law. And in order to redeem us, who were under the law, to redeem us, he had to fulfill the law. He had to keep the commandments perfectly all the time. No one has ever done it. No one has ever come close to doing such a thing. But that is why the Lord Jesus Christ has the right to win you back, to buy you out from under the law, to be able to say to God, the fulfillment of the law is completed in me, and I redeem this person from under the law. Because as long as you were under the law, what were you under?
Sin, death.
And a curse. Yes, sin, death, a curse. That's what you were under. God sent his son Jesus at just the right time to buy us out from this, to redeem us from it. So that we now, because you are sons, we receive the adoption as sons. So now you become adopted as a child of God. And because you're sons, God sends forth the Spirit of his Son. You want to know what the Holy Spirit is called here? What's he called? The Spirit of his Son. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the Son of God. It's incredible when you think about that. Does it not reveal then the Godhead of Jesus right there? The reality? When it, over and over again the Bible calls the Spirit of God. But it is the Spirit of his Son we see here. And he sends him into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father, enabling you to cry out, Papa, Daddy, Daddy. What's what it enables you to do? To cry out, Daddy. Because now you're adopted. Because now you're a child of God. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Jesus Christ. God's perfect timing brings you into this incredible place where you establish a relationship with him. You become a child of God, but it's because God sent his son into the world.
Can I just share a thought?
Yeah.
Yesterday when Leonard was singing and he asked them to participate,
yeah,
it was embarrassing for them to do it. They all looked at each other. Nobody did it.
Yeah.
But I'm saying when their spirit would be calling out Abba, they would have participated.
Possibly, for sure, because you got to have the heart for it.
Yeah.
It's got to be, there's got to be reality there. You can maybe even teach a dog to bark in a way that sounds like, you know, hello. But the dog isn't saying hello, you know. There has to be the heart there. And the Spirit of God coming into us makes us a child of God, adopts us into his family, and enables us to cry out to God. So the Son of God came into the world for the purpose of coming into your heart. Isn't that what we see here? Do you see this?
Mm-hmm.
You see, God sent forth his Son. What does it say just previous? In Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. So he sent forth his Son for the purpose to come into the world, right? His son came into the world. But now we see that the result of the work of Jesus Christ, and because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. Isn't that beautiful? You see that? You see that the purpose of Christmas, God sending forth his son into the world, was so that he could send the Spirit of his Son into your heart. Beautiful. Jesus was born into the world, but he wants to be born into your heart in this respect, that we then, of course, become born anew. We have a new birth, as John chapter 3 describes it. When we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then the work that Jesus Christ has done becomes ours, and he sends his Spirit into our hearts. What a beautiful picture this is here as we see the Spirit, the Son of God coming into the world and the Spirit of God coming into our hearts. No wonder we celebrate that Christ has come into the world. But the reason why we celebrate is because Christ has come into our hearts. If he hasn't come into our hearts, what does it all mean? It doesn't mean anything, really. A little bit of sentimentality, a little bit of tradition, whatever. But it doesn't mean anything. But oh, what meaning it takes on when we stop and reflect. Oh, Jesus, because you came into the world, you can come into my heart. Because you fulfilled the law. Because you redeemed me. You bought me out from under that curse. I'm now set free. I belong to Jesus Christ. He's paid for me. He's redeemed me. He's ransomed me out from under the law. And that's the word, I believe, that's used here. He says to redeem those who were under the law. If I remember a story right now, I probably shared it with you, but in Ethiopia, as the missionaries worked in Ethiopia, they saw a wonderful turning to God. And while this was going on previous to the Second World War, a great work of God was happening in Ethiopia, and the missionaries were working in that country. And then when the Second World War came in, they had to flee. The missionaries had to leave Ethiopia because of bombings and fighting, and so they weren't able to stay. And when they left, they wondered what would happen to the groups of believers that were left behind. Some interesting things happened. They took the Bible so literally when it said in the Bible, beware of dogs. They read that and it says, it's wrong to have a dog. So they killed every dog that they had in every one of their communities because they wanted to follow the Bible as close as they could. They didn't realize that it was alliteration, that it was saying, beware of the circumcision. It was a term being used for, it wasn't really beware of dogs. So they did wonder, when the missionaries finally were able to return, they couldn't find a dog in the country. And finally they asked, what happened to all the dogs? Well, we're not allowed to have dogs. We have to watch out for dogs. So they got rid of all the dogs. Now, I don't know if they killed them all or gave them all away, but there were no dogs left. But anyway, this missionaries had, there was one guy who was a slave, and slavery was still very common there, and that slavery was common, and as a result of that, this man was beaten and misused and mistreated continually. When one day, when the missionaries saw his condition, they scraped together, they had very little funds, but they scraped together the money to buy this slave. So they bought him from the slave owner, the one that had him and that was abusing him and treating him wrongly. And when they bought him, what do you think they did with him?
They set him free.
Now, I think he ended up actually working for them and them giving him a little stipend or whatever, but they set him free. So when the missionaries had gone and when they finally came back to the town, to the village where they had originally been, they were coming down the roadway, and the Christians were greeting them, and they had, by the way, spread out throughout over the hills, and village after village had come to faith in Jesus Christ. The gospel had multiplied in marvelous ways, and they were so excited. But as they came down near to where their original hut was, where the missionaries had been living, one man comes running and yelling and hollering and yelling, these are the ones that bought me. These are the ones that bought me. And he fell down and he began to weep. These are the ones that bought me. Why? Because he had been redeemed by them. And oh, how grateful he was at the return of the missionaries because they were the ones that had bought him. Can you imagine when you see Jesus? And you'll be shouting, he's the one that bought me. He's the one that bought me. Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. This is what he came to do, to redeem us out, Galatians 4:5, from being under the law, so we can receive the adoption as sons and the fullness of God in us and with us and for us. God did it at just the right time. He sent his son into the world. Does it matter that it was 2,000 years ago? Does it make it less effective today that Jesus accomplished this at that time in history? Not at all. That one work of redemption that Jesus did on the cross is sufficient for all the ages. He didn't have to come into the world. He's not going to be born into this world a second time. The second time he comes without sin to salvation. The second time he comes in his glory and his resurrected power. Hallelujah. And I'm going to be shouting, "He's the one that bought me. Praise the Lord." But he had to come that first time. And we reap the results of the Christ coming into the world. And we bless the name of Jesus for it, that we are no longer slaves. But now we are sons. And as a result of being sons, we are heirs of God through Jesus Christ. And there's a lot to say about that, which I won't tonight. And so we have been made to become the servants of God. Now, so we think about being redeemed, about being bought, about the Spirit of God himself, the Spirit of Jesus Christ coming to live in us. But we find a little bit more about this Savior who comes at just the right time. When we think about this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as it speaks about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he gives a little explanation of the difference between belonging to Adam or belonging to Jesus. Because remember, when you're redeemed out from under the law, you're redeemed out from under the curse of Adam. You're redeemed out from under the Adamic inheritance. That's the inheritance of Adam, and you're brought into the inheritance of Jesus Christ. And so it says in 1 Corinthians 15, 20, as we're dealing with the resurrection, he says, "For now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead." So by man, which man is that? By Adam came death. So by man, what's the second man here? By Jesus came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Whoever is in Christ. Now the beautiful thing is that we find these two phrases in the Bible over and over again. They are Christ in you, and the other one is, excuse me, you in Christ. That's what it says here, right? In Christ. Over and over again, you find in the New Testament, in Christ, in Christ. So if you want to do a study, you go and look and find phrases like this, Christ in you, and then you'll also find the phrase, you in Christ, or in Christ Jesus, over and over again. So as in Adam all die, even so in Christ, all shall be made alive. And then he speaks about each one to his own order, which I'm not going to get into the details of that in speaking of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But we see again in 15:47, 1 Corinthians 15:47, speaking of the natural and then the spiritual. He says, 1 Corinthians 15:45, pardon me, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, but the last Adam became a life-giving spirit." The first man, Adam, was a living being or a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Oh, this descent to that cradle is an amazing descent because it is the Lord from heaven. It is Jesus Christ coming down to start a new beginning. Adam had a beginning, right? Yes. Jesus comes and says, I'm going to have to start a new beginning. That's why we need a new birth. That's why we need new life. Any man is in Christ, he becomes a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. The first man was from the earth, earthy. The second man was from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. The first one gives us the natural. The second Adam, Jesus Christ, gives us the spiritual. "As the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. But as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. As we born the image of the man of dust, that is the image of Adam, we shall also bear the image of Jesus Christ, the heavenly man. Praise the Lord. And then it goes on to speak about the heavenly bodies that God will give to us. That this resurrected Jesus Christ is the destination of everybody who is in Christ. That we too will rise. But even now we have received a new birth. Even now we have received the Spirit of Christ to come into us. What blessing, what promise. And then in Romans chapter 5, we have the same ideas given here, the contrast between the first man and the second man. And we see that here, of Adam, it says, therefore, just as through one man, Romans 5:12, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and death spread to all men because all sinned. You see that, Romans 5:12? What a plight that is. What a downward, sad story that one verse is. Through one man, sin entered the world. Remember that it was Eve that did it first, but Adam was the federal head. He had a responsibility as being the first one made, and he was the one that was responsible. And if we ever get to do that little lesson on submission, we will see that man has a grave responsibility that sometimes we abdicate, and we ought not to be doing it. His leadership took the world into sin, and as that, because of that, death spread to all men. Because all has all sinned. Not only is it Adam's sin, but also our sin has caused death to spread throughout the world. Death has more than one meaning, not just the physical death that everybody experiences, but the spiritual death that's in our world. The ugliness of sin and all that it produces, the separation from God. And what's the other separation that happens? Separation from God, and what's the other one? What other death happens? Can you guess?
Separation from God, right?
That's the one part of the death that we experience. We experience death in our relationships with God. There's a barrier comes up between our relationship with God. And where does the other barrier come up?
Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Yes, our relationships with one another. Death has spread not only in our relationship with God, but death has caused barriers to come up in our relationship with each other. Has not sin caused all of that? Is there not great separations between people? Not just wars. Just even, the gospel is to break down the barriers between us and God and the barriers between one another. But sometimes these barriers are not easy to break down because sin still lurks there. And wherever sin is there, division, strife is there. This is part and parcel of the fall. But the redemption was meant not only to bring us into a life relationship with God, but a life relationship with each other. And so we can see as one man sin entered the world and death through sin and death spread to all men because all sinned against God and sinned against each other. What a curse the human race lives under. But what has God done with that? And so it says, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed where there's no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even of those who had not sinned according to the likeness of transgression of Adam, who was a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. I can't go into all the details here. I just want to give the general picture. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. So one man's offense caused death, but one man's gift, that is Jesus Christ, causes by the grace of one man abounds to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one man's offense resulted in condemnation. Is that right? You know what condemnation means? It means judgment on you. So the judgment which came from the offense of one man, that is Adam, produced judgment. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. God caused us to be justified. And he took the offense on himself. the free gift of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, though many offenses were involved in it, resulted in your justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one Adam, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. So I'll give you a little chart here, looking at Adam and Christ for a moment, and see the difference. The first Adam was a living soul of the earth, right? 1 Corinthians 15, 45, 49. We just looked at that, right? The last Adam was a quickening spirit, a life-giving spirit. The first Adam brought death. The second Adam brings life, right? That's the picture there. The first Adam, all that are in Adam, okay? That was the whole human race, right? We're in Adam. Mm-hmm. We're under the offense, under sin, under condemnation. We're disobedient, results in sinners, and the end result is what?
Death.
But all that are in Christ, what do we have? The free gift. This one here was because of offense, because of action. This one here was because of a free gift. So it's free. It's not something that we earned, right? Romans 5:15 is a free gift. Romans 5:12 says, Adam, sin. Christ, righteousness. Adam, condemnation. Christ, justification. Adam, disobedience. Christ, obedience, and results in righteous ones. Adam, death. Christ, life. These are the verses that we can see here. So, has somebody got a Bible in hand? Let's look we already looked at some of these already, but let's start with Romans 5:18. Giving the picture of all in Adam and all in Christ.
Yep. Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men.
What a statement. Do you see it here? One man's offense brings judgment upon all men, and people are condemned. But through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Now, some people would take this all and say, well, that means everybody's already saved in Christ. No, you have to be in Christ, all those who are in Christ. All those who are in Adam receive condemnation. Yeah. All those who are in Christ,
so we have to accept.
That's right. There has to be a transaction, yes.
Right.
There has to be a by faith receiving. But when we come in Christ, we are justified. Justification in life. And then we see the other one here in 5:19. As a result of one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, but also by one man's obedience. But you notice it doesn't say your disobedience or your obedience. You became a sinner because of whose disobedience?
Adam's.
You become righteous because of whose obedience? Oh, no. What does it say here? No, it's not your works. It's not your obedience that makes you righteous. It is the obedience of Jesus Christ that makes you righteous. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that glorious to know that? Because if it's just your obedience, you're always going to be wondering, did I obey enough?
I was thinking about repenting and.
I understand that. But we can see here that it is the one man's obedience who makes us righteous. What a beautiful promise that is. It is the obedience of Jesus Christ. It is his work. It is at the right time Jesus comes into the world. Lo, I come in the volume of the scrolls. It is written of me to do your will, O God, is what Jesus said as he entered into the world to be our Savior. As he came in obedience to the Father and was obedient even to death, the death of a cross. And as a result of that, we are made righteous. Your righteousness is Christ, friends. It isn't anything you've done. It's what he's done. So the difference then is this. The real question that comes up is this. Are you in Adam or are you in Christ?
In Christ.
If you are in Adam, then what do you have?
Disobedience.
You're under disobedience, you're under condemnation, you're under the list that I just said back here. I can find it again.
That's funny because all those that are under Christ that have been saved, you know it. Mm-hmm. The ones who don't know it are all the ones that, you know, they're trying to do better and be good so they can attain that, but they can never attain it.
No.
They just don't realize it yet, you know?
It cannot be attained. It has to be accepted.
The ones that are saved know it. It's like, you know, we have His Spirit in us, Jesus.
Yeah.
And we're always crying out, Abba, Father.
Mm-hmm.
And we also know that, you know, we're saved through Jesus. We know that. There's no doubt. But, I mean, if you talk to somebody and they're not saved, they doubt it. They question it.
Yeah.
They're afraid. But they think that by their own effort they can do it. But they're afraid that they may not do it because they don't know if they can be good enough. You know?
It's true. Because they're trying to achieve it by the works of the law. Under the law, you cannot find righteousness. Righteousness has to come as a free gift through Jesus Christ. And that's what happens. We become forgiven. We become justified. Disobedience results in sinners. Obedience results in righteous ones. But remember, it is the obedience of Jesus Christ. Now you could say, well, that puts me, it gets me off the hook. I don't have to be obedient because Christ was obedient. But the same Spirit of obedience that was in Jesus Christ has come into you. And His obedience becomes part and parcel of your nature, if you're truly the Lord's. And the results, of course, in the end, are death and life. Romans 5:12 and Romans 5:17, we see those results brought out here. When we see this, one produces life, one produces death. By one man's offense, death reigned through the one. Much more, those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. And so, here's the whole Adamic race, lost, sin-cursed humanity. And here's the Savior, God, coming from heaven, Jesus Christ, descending to earth to become born under that curse, under the law, under the curse that had fallen on the Adamic race. The Lord Jesus bore that curse, even though He had never sinned. He had not sinned once, but He took the curse to the cross and took it there because Galatians tells us, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And so there He hung, taking the curse of the law on Himself to redeem humanity by buying us out from under sin's judgment and condemnation, buying us out from under the law, redeeming us from the curse of the law we saw already in Galatians, and bringing us into a right standing with God. And all we need to do is to be born into the new family. You were born into the first family, or you wouldn't be here. But now, God calls us to people to be born into this new family, to be born from above, to have this new birth. And as a result of that, you come under Christ. And if you're under Christ, you have His righteousness. If you're under Christ, you have His life. If you're under Christ, you have His pardon, His forgiveness. If you're under Christ, then you have eternal life. And you have the gift of God. It is through His obedience that you have become righteous. So just at the right time, God knew what He was doing. He knows what He's doing. So the event of Christ coming into the world was so that He might take on this incredible task of buying us out, of winning us out from under judgment and condemnation, and giving us a whole new beginning, a new life, a new start for eternity. And it's open to anyone who comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Open to anyone. Praise God. Amen. Well, I hope that was...